our young people of our congregation have something for us to sing. Is this correct? And if so, would you like to come forward now? Or are you going to sing it in place? Up here, Ellie? Well, then.
Okay, come on. Come on, Devin.
Well, right here.
Okay, Devin and Ellie come up front.
Right there. I think Ellie needs to go closer to the front.
Right here, that's good.
And Connor is also going to be adding. I'm a little improvisational. Of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Is my microphone on?
I don't think so.
No? Sunday of Advent. And I'm going to talk about a couple things, but I'm going to jump in and I'm going to talk about the virgin birth, because here it is. It's just kind of staring at us. And I think one of the things that often puts people off about Christianity, puts people off, not that it necessarily, Christianity really does this, but it can often seem as if you approach the Christian tradition, you as sort of average person just coming to the Christian tradition, and it's as if you're slapped a sheaf full of documents, big doctrines, ideas, and it just says, okay, here it is, take it or leave it. That's what it is. And I remember that horrible saying in the 1960s, America, love it or leave it. And sometimes Christianity comes across a little bit that way. And the virgin birth, I would say, is one of those ideas that for some people around the world, it is one of the cornerstones of a kind of devotional faith. And for many others, it is a stumbling block that says, wow, that really, I find no possible way of squaring that with my contemporary understanding of biology and such. And so the word I would like to say about this idea of the virgin birth is that it is much more theology than biology. It's a theological affirmation about this person, Jesus. And one of the things that has been made so clear to us with the discovery of texts, not the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the library at Nag Hammadi. The great, I would say, the great archaeological find of the 20th century that opened up to us the world of early Christianity and gave to us copies of books and documents that had only been referred to by those who were refuting them. And so we get this amazing vision of the diversity and that word fecundity, the sort of the growth and the wild energy of early Christianity. And I want to put the virgin birth in a context. And the context is, again, it's a theological one. And time has, in a sense, persuaded many that, you know, again, take it or leave it. And I don't think it was that way. And I still don't think it's that way. So start right off. The little passage we heard from Isaiah. Did you hear? A young woman shall bear a child. That's the Hebrew word. They've got a word for virgin. But the word in Hebrew is Alma. I don't have much Hebrew background. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. But if there's anybody in the congregation to correct me, good. Who are you Hebrew speakers out there? Anyway. The word is Alma. So you get to Matthew, who is writing his gospel, or the author of Matthew, and he has both a Hebrew text, it is surmised, a Hebrew text that continues to say, a young woman, and he then has a Greek text as well, known as the Septuagint. And in that Greek text, as you translate over from the Hebrew to the Greek, it becomes virgin. And there it is. Now in Matthew's story, the Greek text that he quotes is, the virgin shall bear a child. But in the Hebrew, it was a young woman. And as a young woman bearing a child, you still have the affirmation of God's saving activity and concern for the human race. But you don't have what, to the 20th and 21st century, is a fairly significant biological stumbling block, i.e. virgin birth. It wasn't so. And then you get to the other theologies about Jesus. We hear one of them in Paul. Paul, the earliest chronicler of the Christian community, his letters, maybe 20, 30 years earlier than any of the Gospels, 50 years probably earlier than the Gospel of John. Paul knows nothing of the theology of the virgin birth. It's just not part of his sensibility whatsoever. And so you hear in Romans today, you hear this our Lord Jesus descended from the house of David according to the flesh, designated Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Again, this is a different theology. It's a theology that is sometimes called a two-stage theology about Jesus. Where you have, you know, who he is in his earthly life, and then his designation as Son of God. And even the Son of God has its own long and complex history. Sometimes Israel was referred to as the Son of God, the collective nation, the Son of God. Sometimes a king was referred to as the Son of God. It always seemed to have to do with Israel's vocation to make God's presence known on earth. And the Son of God would perfectly fulfill that vocation to make God's presence known. The first gospel, generally regarded as the first, although Matthew appears first, Mark, almost universally regarded as the earliest. Does Mark say anything about the virgin birth? No. Again, it's not part of his. And then you get Matthew and Luke make rather much of it. But then you get to John. Again, John has his own theology. His own theology of the pre-existing Word of God that takes on flesh and enters our human existence. All of this is only to say, Christian community spent a lot of time trying to figure out ways of speaking accurately and intelligently about God's activity in this person, Jesus. And what I would suggest to us, is that those questions continue. What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be alive on this little planet in an incalculably large universe? What does it mean? What does it mean to speak of relatedness to God? And does our relatedness to God, first, are we related to God in some living, actual way? Not as an idea you turn to every once in a while, but when you go out on your walk and you're walking by the river, do you feel yourself animated by the presence of, if you don't have to say I'm having a divine experience right now, but just to remember that this human experience is primarily a spiritual mystery. And never to let the things that preoccupy us, what we're going to get at the grocery store today, preoccupy us and detract completely from, whoa, what are we actually doing here? And no small amount of reflection of what it means to be a human person arose out of the theological reflection on the person of Jesus. What are we doing here? And of course, I always want to connect the relatedness of Jesus to the God he called Father with the relatedness that is ours as well as human beings. And I say it kind of every year, but I think the difference between us and Jesus is a matter of degree. He was not a different species of being. He was a human being whose heart was radically open to a presence which is, we too are in relationship to that presence, but we don't pay very much attention to it. We think about it once in a while, or we turn to it once in a while. But try to imagine what it would be like to walk through the trivial minutes of your days aware that you are living within a divine mystery. And to have your heart perfectly open to that, and your mind not forgetful of that, begins to talk about a relationship that is so perfect that you have to, you strain at language. Jesus and the Father, clearly different, and yet so intimately in relationship that you have to speak of them also as one. And again, human language strains and breaks and can't quite ever get at what we point at. But what we point at is something wonderful, that the presence of God was active and actively shaping the life of Jesus from the very beginning. And would that we could hear that as pertaining to ourselves as well. That if we would but listen, the presence of God is actively shaping each one of our lives too. And the issue is, do we open our hearts to it? Do we open our minds to it? So that's what I want to say about the virgin birth. I want to say something else about this story, because I think it actually has quite a bit of punch to it, to us, given what many of us are going through. And I want us to just imagine the scenario of Joseph and Mary. And again, once you loosen up a little bit with some of the Christian stories and Christian images, let your imagination enjoy yourself. Play with those stories. And for me, as I look at Mary and Joseph, whatever happened there, they were a couple that was facing something that was threatening to ruin their lives. They were facing disgrace and scandal. They were going to be ostracized. Everything in the circumstance must have made them say, if there's any way to get out of this, please, I want to get out. word came to both of them, the annunciating angel to Mary, and her response is, let it be to me according to your will. And the dream that's on the cover of our bulletin today, the dream that came to Joseph, saying, don't be afraid, you can walk through this. And so both of them, faced with a situation in their lives that spoke to them only of ruin and disgrace and scandal, the word came to both of them, and both of their hearts opened, and they surrendered to the very circumstance that they wanted to avoid, and they walked through it, and they opened their heart to it. And only under those conditions did they discover the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. And the lesson that I would draw out in general from that very important move they made is that surrender to whatever your life is presenting to you does not mean acquiescence. It does not mean giving up. It has that radical quality of acceptance that at last brings you back into your own life. Brings you back into your own life where there and there only can things really begin to change. But Mary and Joseph, I have to imagine if there had been any way for them to get out of this, they would have. But they surrendered and found that great and wondrous and profound and loving things emerged from the very situation that they wanted to get out of with all their hearts. I suspect there are many of us who have either been in situations or are now in situations where at least the temptation occurs, let me get out of this. And the path that's marked out today is there is no way out. The way out is in and deeper and surrender. And you'll be given back your own life and you will discover Emmanuel,